I'd like you to open the scriptures to Matthew 7 and to verses 15 to 23 that were read to us earlier. And join me as we pray. Father, we pray, thanking you for your word, asking for you to speak to us and make things clear in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been away from our journey in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew from chapter 7 for quite some time now, and it might help you if I remind you that we've just begun the concluding section of Jesus' great sermon. Last time, we looked together at verses 13 to 14 and noted a number of pairs that our Lord spoke of. The two gates, two roads, two destinations, and two crowds. This week, there are more sets of pairs to note, and when we eventually come to the next verses, we'll find that the Sermon on the Mount reaches its conclusion with pairs of builders. It's good to bring to mind again that Jesus did not preach his Sermon on the Mount so that his hearers could simply stand around and admire the wonderful sketch of the Christian life that he gave. It wasn't so that people would say, "Oh, isn't Jesus an excellent teacher? He's far better than any of the Pharisees." It wasn't either that Jesus wanted likes on Facebook or head nods from philosophers or any kind of congratulations or rewards. He simply wanted a response. And he wanted the right kind of response. He wanted his hearers to come to him and to enter his kingdom. And he wanted to make it clear, as he does in the text before us, that not everyone who hears really enters the kingdom. And not everyone who speaks for him really does so. Counterfeits abound, and counterfeits are sure to be around until he returns. So these verses this morning stand as a warning to all of us who hear to make sure of a number of things: of their own entering into the kingdom through the narrow gate, the gate of faith and repentance; of their own ability to discern his voice above many other voices that claim to speak for him; of their own profession, that is, whether or not it is genuine, or if, having heard his word and left it at that, some hearers have deceived themselves. It's a full text. It's a well-known text. It's a rich text. Consider it with me under the heading, True and False Teachers, Teachings and Believers. First, note that Jesus called his hearers to be alert about error. Jesus has already told us that we must enter the kingdom the right way, and he followed it up with this warning that we must be on guard against those who claim to be showing us the right way to the kingdom and yet who are sending us instead toward the wide gate and not the narrow one. In other words, the wrong one. Those who claim to be true teachers of his kingdom and his word, yet who contradict that truth in their words and in their lives. He says in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Now, Jesus' warning here against false teachers is based upon something that's foundational to everything that he ever said. In fact, foundational to the whole of Scripture, everything that God tells us. And that foundation is that truth matters. Truth is important. Now, Jesus wouldn't be wasting his time telling you to be aware, to be on guard against those who distort the truth if the truth was of no consequence. If it didn't matter what you believe, he surely would not have wasted his breath telling you to be careful about those who tell you what is wrong. What you believe can send you to heaven or it can send you to hell. Because as he puts to us plainly, false teachers and false prophets are everywhere. It's eye-opening to see how often the subject comes up in the pages of the New Testament. We may not like to think that. We might not think it's a very nice thing to call people heretics. But the passage is not about getting involved in the sport of heresy hunting. It's instead putting a warning before us because false teaching will lead us astray. And by calling them ravenous wolves, Jesus warns us of the dangers that are involved in false teaching. By speaking of them as being dressed in sheep's clothing, he warns us that deception is the key. These false teachers appear to be something, but they are not. Even the road to destruction is paved with the best intentions. Sincerity means nothing if it is not accompanied by the truth of God. And therefore, because they are both dangerous and deceptive, the word before us this morning is, be discerning. Interesting, isn't it, again, that this chapter opens with the words, do not judge. But here Jesus is asking us to judge. Don't put away judgment. Not in the sense of being hypercritical, of being judge and jury, but in the sense of being discerning. Discern the true from the false. Without such judgment, we would all be in a very sorry state indeed. Which, when you think about it, is precisely where the world is. Because they lack judgment. They lack just discernment. They cannot discern truth from error, especially when it comes to the teaching of the Scriptures. Ignorance of what the Scriptures say is commonplace and is foundational to so much that is wrong. And ignorance reigns. And sadly, we all get wet. That's why, secondly, Jesus called his hearers to be discerning about fruit. He says, he gives us enough information to know these false teachers. He said, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. Notice that the type of tree or bush determines the kind of fruit that it produces. Grapes do not grow on apple trees. Apples do not grow on grapevines. So the type of fruit will tell you the character of the tree. He goes on to say in verse 17 that every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. There again, he notes the condition of the fruit is another sign of a true or a false prophet. And then in verse 19, he warns that fruitlessness will lead to judgment and condemnation. So Jesus speaks of the kind of the fruit and he speaks of the condition of the fruit as ways that we can see and discern a true and a false prophet. Notice in particular that the test of fruits he brings us has at least two or three aspects. First, there's soundness of doctrine. We may distinguish the false prophet from the true of God's word by the doctrine that he teaches. Is his teaching in accordance with the Scriptures? Is it in accordance with the sound doctrine which has been delivered by the apostles and believed in through the church down through the ages? Or does this teacher claim some new revealing truth which no one has ever heard of before? We may be sure that when someone is claiming to tell us that they have found a truth that no one else has ever understood, that they may well be a false prophet. Jesus is reminding us that teaching which is not in accordance with the scriptures is not to be listened to. And there are all manner of people who in the name of Christ speak that which is positively contradictory to what he said. They are, according to his estimation, false prophets, and they will be condemned. It doesn't matter how successful they are. It doesn't matter how sincere they are. They will be condemned if they do not speak according to his word. The second aspect of this is the test of character. The Lord Jesus makes it clear that the true prophet will live a life in accordance with the true teaching of his lips. If he speaks the word of truth, you must also look at their life. Does he or she live a life of godliness? Does he or she display the fruit of the Spirit? Does he or she show that they are under the lordship of Christ and honour him? The third aspect that Jesus speaks of this is the fruit of the teaching of the prophet in the life of his hearers, of his followers. What happens in the lives of the followers of this prophet? Does the teaching promote godliness? Or does it incite them to ungodliness? Does this teaching exalt the Lord Jesus in their lives and their hearts? Or does it make him less significant than he is in the scripture? Does this teaching bring the faith of the hearers? Does it build it up? Or does it bring it down? Does this teaching cause ungodly divisions in the body of Christ? Or does it promote healthy, biblical and spiritual unity in the church? All these are tests which the Apostle Paul also speaks of. You can read any of 1 or 2 Timothy as we did this morning, where he writes about the impact of false teachers and false prophets on their hearers and the kinds of damage that it does to a local church. So it is, Jesus said, by their doctrine, their character and the fruit of their teaching that we may test the teaching of those who claim to be preachers of the word. Calvin once said, nothing is more difficult than to counterfeit than virtue. If it is not there, it will sooner or later show itself. Thirdly, Jesus called us, his hearers, to be certain about professing faith. Apart from being on guard about what we hear from others, Jesus wants his followers to take care that we do not deceive ourselves and make sure that our professed faith is the real deal. Here we look at verses 21 to 23, and they reveal that our verbal profession of faith is worth nothing if it is not accompanied by practical submission and obedience to him. His words in verse 21, you should note, are among the most frightening and terrible in all of the scriptures. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is not warning us about calling him Lord, but calling him Lord, having a verbal profession that doesn't have accompanying fruit. He is warning against those who rely on presumption that they are the Lord's, but they are not. Now, a verbal profession is important. Don't get me wrong. In order to belong to this church and to many other churches, you must have a verbal profession of faith. You must be able to say, yes, I believe in Jesus. He is my Lord. A verbal profession is orthodox, and it can be done with passion, but it can still be false. It's possible to be deceived by ourselves as much as it is possible to be deceived by false teachers. Jesus is saying that those who truly profess him are not simply those who profess him, but profess him with genuine proof. Jesus wants the whole package. Our saying and our doing must go together, because grace not only saves us from the penalty of sin, grace changes our hearts and changes our lives. And the Apostle Paul can say in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And he can say that because grace changes us. And so Jesus issues a terrifying promise. He says there are going to be people in the last day who will claim to have prophesied in his name. They'll claim to have done mighty miracles in his name, even cast out demons. And they're going to stand before him and say, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And he's going to say them these terrifying words. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, here is the heart of the issue. He is saying the reason that he will reject them is because their lives do not reflect the reality of the grace of the gospel. Oh, they might have done extraordinary things. He doesn't argue with them about that. But their lives were unchanged by the grace of the gospel. And so Jesus reminds us of this unbreakable connection between our profession of faith in him with our lips and our obedience to him with our lives. We are saved by grace through faith, and there is no obedience that we can show that will save us. But having been saved by grace through faith, the Holy Spirit will work in us obedience. And so there is both grace and obedience as part of what God is doing as he saves us. False teachers, of course, will distort this aspect of Scripture and waver between two extremes here. One will teach all grace and no responsibility. The old error of antinomianism. I can have Christ and I can do what I like because grace covers all sin, so I can sin and I'll be forgiven. That's not right. Now, the other extreme will be no grace and all responsibility and all obedience. I must somehow save myself. The old era of legalism. And we as the sheep of his flock need to be able to spot these extremes and the various forms, the variant forms of these that abound in between. Remember that Jesus described these false teachers as wolves in sheep clothes. The wolf may therefore look harmless, but one thing he cannot do is make the sound of a sheep. He cannot baa. He can only howl. And so it is what he says, that this will be a test in regard to his genuineness. But the same parameters do not apply to our genuineness. Mere profession of faith is but the first step. So let's not leave it at that. Let's not come away from the text thinking we should never make profession of faith. No, the context reminds us that Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. He wants us in the kingdom. But he would warn us that to be genuine, your profession must be backed up with evidence. True faith is accompanied by a change of life. I need to ask you to consider your own profession in the light of what Jesus said. Is it lip service or is it living reality? Lip service might look like this, singing all the hymns and songs and doing everything we do here, but leaving what you hear and what you know and what you believe at the door on your way out. That's lip service. Living reality might look the same as lip service in here, but taking what you hear and what you know and what you believe with you and going out and putting it into practice. It might come as a bit of a shock to hear me say this. You might have been in church. You might have belonged to a church for years and years and done all kinds of good deeds. Yes, but you still may be deceiving yourselves. Jesus says that not everyone who professes to belong to him really does. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. If it is, then the time has come to turn to him, to do it now. Far better to come to him now when heaven's door is open and grace for salvation is freely offered than to leave it too late and hear those terrible words. The day of salvation is past and gone, and no second chances are given. Well, apart from the very important and urgent application of what Jesus said, how else can we apply his words? Well, the application is certainly in the region of truth. God's truth needs to be known. It needs to be known with your minds. It needs to be believed with your hearts, but it needs to be put into practice. But if there is truth, there is also error, and you need to think about how you're dealing with discerning the truth of the Word of God from error. There's a lot of fake news out there about the Scriptures, like God won't punish anyone in hell. He's far too loving to do that. Or Satan isn't real. Or just tell God what you want and he'll give it to you. Or there are no absolute truths. The only people who believe that there are absolute truths are bigots. Or doctrine doesn't matter. We just need to be sincere and love one another. Or this big one, all roads lead to the same God. How would you go with any of those? But more importantly, what is there about you and your life that shows you to be the real deal, the genuine article? See, if there are counterfeit teachers, there are surely counterfeit believers. By all means, say yes to Jesus and find in him a complete saviour, but know that faith alone will never remain alone. It has fruit, and that fruit will show the depth and reality of the grace that has transformed you. Is that what your life is displaying right now? The need here is to guard against deception around you and inside you, and prove to be the genuine article, the real McCoy. For that, we need grace. So let's pray. Let's look to him. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We have nothing to go on if we don't have your word. We have the best of thinkers in the world who can think up various things, but someone else might think up something else. And who is to judge who is right and what is truth? We remember that those were the words that Pilate said to Jesus. What is truth? And Jesus was sitting right before him. The truth. Your truth. Help us, Lord, as we live in the world facing all kinds of error, facing all different voices that we hear, all claiming to speak for you. Grant that we may have discernment, but grant too that our own hearts could be searched. And as you shine that searchlight in them, that we will also know where we stand before you, having heard of this terrible warning from Jesus' lips, and asking, Lord, please, may that not be me. May it be that we put things right, believe with our whole heart, and find the wonderful salvation so freely given. that we may be delivered from such a fate. Go with us and keep us and help us to prove the reality of our faith, not by the miracles we do, but by the growth that is seen in grace and holiness. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.